Psalm 14. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, their deeds are vile. There is no one who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. All have turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Will evildoers never learn? Those who devour my people as men eat bread and who do not call on the Lord. There they are, overwhelmed with dread, for God is present in the company of the righteous. You evildoers frustrate the plans of the poor, but the Lord is their refuge. Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion. When the Lord restores the fortunes of his people, let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad.
Let's pray before we get into God's word. Father God, we pray that as we look at Psalm 14 this morning, as we reflect on this psalm, Lord, and its meaning in our lives, in our own hearts, Lord, we pray that your spirit would convict us, that your word would act like a mirror into our lives, that we would see who we are, so that we might see how wonderful the good news of Jesus is. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Have you ever noticed how after you've lived in the same house for quite a long time, you stop noticing things that used to bother you? When you're looking at a house for the very first time, if you're going to buy a new house, you're looking at everything, aren't you? You're trying to analyze the place from top to bottom. And you're looking with fresh eyes. So you notice all of the different things that are going on. You notice all of the really positive things about that house, and you notice all those things that you'd like to change about it. It's been my experience that if you don't make those changes reasonably soon after you move in, then slowly, as time goes on, you get busy. And after a while, it starts to become less and less important. And you get more and more used to how that house is. Those things aren't the priority that they once were. And they move further and further down the list because you're now used to the house how it is. I wondered as I was writing this illustration as to how many husbands I was going to get into trouble this morning. It's easy to get used to things that we see all the time, things that we experience every day. It's easy to stop even noticing those things that once bothered us. And sadly, it's this same tendency that can cause us to think of ourselves as better than we are. If we're walking with the Lord, if we're spending time in God's word, letting it act like a mirror, like we saw in the kids' chat, shining the light of Christ into our lives, then we will have times of clarity, times when we're able to see how sinful and rebellious we are. We'll notice things about ourselves that we would normally miss, like how much we enjoy it when people compliment us for doing some sort of good work. And we'll realize that our motives aren't as pure as we would like to think they are. Or maybe the Holy Spirit would challenge us about a sin that no one else knows about. And all of a sudden, we'll begin to feel the weight of that sin, sin that we'd previously been ignoring in our lives. And in those moments, as we recognize our guilt and our need of God's mercy, we are being reminded that it's by God's grace and God's grace alone that we're saved. But just like that house that you've lived in for quite a while, the busyness of life and all of the things going on and the familiarity that we all experience, well, it can blind us to our own strengths and weaknesses. And we stop noticing those things. And as we slowly but surely begin to think of ourselves better than we are. And that's why Psalm 14 is reminding us that there is no one who does good, not even one. But we're not being reminded of this so that we can be crushed by the weight of our sin. We're being reminded of this so that we'll find our confidence in the Lord, so that we go to him for mercy rather than trying to trust in some sort of vague notion that we are okay. A few weeks ago, we looked at Psalm 1 and we read the words of the psalmist. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or who stand in the way of sinners. It'd be easy to read those words, wouldn't it? And think to ourselves that as long as we're not walking in the way of sinners, well, that we're somehow better than we actually are. But here in Psalm 14, the psalmist is emphasizing our guilt before the Lord. And this is a message the psalmist clearly feels very deeply about, because he doesn't just give us this reminder in Psalm 14. Psalm 53 is actually almost word for word identical to Psalm 14. There's only one verse different. What I think is going on there is that Psalm 1 sets up the foundation for understanding all of the psalms that come after it. But as the psalmist moves on, he reminds us in Psalm 14 and Psalm 15 of our standing before the Lord, so that we might give the Lord the praise and the honor that he deserves for saving us, even though we would have never, ever run to him. Now, one of the dangers of interpreting this psalm is that we'll instantly rush to applying it to someone else. A fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt and their ways are vile. There is no one who does good. So we read those words, it's really easy to go and apply that to those people we know who have sinned publicly, outwardly, in really obvious ways. The trouble is, the psalmist doesn't allow us to do that. He says, there is no one who does good. These words aren't giving us the opportunity to excuse ourselves and to think of ourselves as better than we are. There is no one who does good. This isn't just talking about atheists, but anyone who has ever chosen to act or react in a way that doesn't acknowledge God. When we ignore God's plan in our lives and choose to do things our own way, when we make compromises with what we know is right and just, on a practical level, we are saying in our hearts that there is no God. We tell ourselves that we're being good stewards by investing in what God has given us. But in reality, what we're really doing is trying to make ourselves so secure that we no longer need to rely on the Lord. We easily get so drawn into investing into this life that we often lose sight of the age to come and the one who has given us everything, that we might be restored to him and have eternal life. Now, you might be thinking that I'm being a bit harsh, or the psalmist is being a bit harsh, but we're not all that bad. So let's look at what the Lord has to say about our standing before him in our own strength. The Lord looks down from heaven on the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. All have turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. No one is honestly able to excuse themselves from these verses. The psalmist simply doesn't allow it. And neither does the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 3, where he quotes these verses and he applies them to both Jew and Gentile, leaving no one excluded. But this acknowledgement of our guilt, of course, isn't meant to crush us and drive us to despair. It's meant to drive us to the cross. It's meant to drive us to God's mercy, so that we won't think of ourselves more wisely than we ought. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were noble of birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. Our strengths as followers of Jesus is not in our own ability to be good or to do good things or to be faithful to him. Our strength in the Lord comes from a place of weakness. As we recognize that we too have lived, acted, and served as though God doesn't exist on many different occasions. Despite our failure to live perfectly good lives, despite our weaknesses, the Lord has saved us for himself. He is our strength. But only if we're willing to put aside our pride and the wisdom of this world and to find our strength in him. Sadly, not everybody will. And these are the ones the psalmist is lamenting in verses 4-6. The psalmist says, "Well, evildoers never learn. Those who devour my people as men eat bread and who do not call on the Lord. There they are, overwhelmed with dread, for God is present in the company of the righteous. You evildoers frustrate the plans of the poor, but the Lord is their refuge." With these words, the psalmist is pointing out the futility and deception of a life that is separate from the Lord. Human wisdom makes us feel as though we are better off, as though we are somehow more free because we're not bound by God's will for them. But in reality, those who reject the Lord, those who say in their heart there is no God, are exchanging the truth for a lie. They're exchanging God's gracious gift of salvation for being slaves to their own evil desires. And instead of living in the will of our good and loving God, they choose to go their own way and head straight towards sin. But as the psalmist says, they will not conquer. They will not succeed because the Lord is with those who trust in him. He is our refuge. He is our strength if we are in that place of weakness where we are trusting in him. The psalmist is looking forward to the one who will be raised up out of Zion, the one who the psalmist longs for to deliver his people in verse 7. Verse 7, he says, "Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion. When the Lord restores the fortunes of his people, let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad." They long to see this deliverer who would be raised up out of Zion. Zion is a Hebrew way of referring to Jerusalem, the city of David. And what the psalmist is saying is that he longs for the deliverer to come, the deliverer in the line of David. And this salvation that the psalmist so earnestly longs for is the salvation that we now experience through Christ. It's through faith in Christ that we're able to put away the foolishness of unbelief. We're able to trust him and him alone for our salvation. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. But the spiritually wise one says in their heart that apart from God's mercy displayed in Christ, they have nothing to offer God. So this morning and in the days to come, as we reflect on Psalm 14, may we take some time to do some honest self-reflection. May we think about our guilt and our standing before the Lord so that we might see how wonderful Christ's mercy is. Are there areas in our lives where we've been deceiving ourselves, trying to hide certain sins from the Lord or from others? Are there areas in our lives where we have been acting like a Nabal? In 1 Samuel 25, David, who's the author of this psalm, of Psalm 14, encounters this foolish man named Nabal. Nabal is the Hebrew word for fool, and it's the same word that's used in the Hebrew in Psalm 14, verse 1. Nabal's described in 1 Samuel as a man who was very wealthy. He owned lots and lots of property. He had 1,000 goats and 3,000 sheep. And he was married to this wonderful woman named Abigail, who was both intelligent and beautiful. From an earthly perspective, he had everything that the human heart could ever desire. And yet, because he was cruel towards David and God's people, he is remembered as the ultimate fool. Despite everything that the Lord had blessed Nabal with, his actions showed that in his heart he believed that there is no God. Within a very short amount of time, everything he had, everything he was boasting in, was taken away, including his life. There are times when we are all tempted to envy the Nabals of this world, as we see them enjoying their short-term pleasures and comforts in this life. And there are times when we are tempted to act like Nabals, when we are selfish with the blessings that the Lord has given us. This morning, we are being encouraged to remember the Lord, not just here while we're among other believers, but in our business dealings and in our interactions with those in the community and with our interactions with people when no one is around. May our thoughts, words, and actions display the hope we have in our risen Lord, the one who was raised up out of Zion. May we see and recognize our failures before the Lord, so that we can have confidence in the certainty of what he has done on our behalf. Through faith in Jesus, God no longer looks at us as at how we deserve. He only sees the perfect work of Christ Jesus. And even though we have acted incredibly foolish and denied that the Lord exists so many times in our hearts and so many times with our actions, because of faith in Jesus, we have been declared wise because of Christ's life, death, and resurrection. If we have faith, certain faith, that Christ is our Savior, then our hearts know, they truly know, that we serve a loving God. Let's pray. Lord, we confess that we have all sinned and fall short of your glory. That we all have become, we get comfortable, Lord, with our sin. We stop looking at it. We stop seeing it, Lord. Lord, we pray that your word would act like a mirror in our lives, that we would see ourselves for who we are. But Lord, not so that we would be crushed, but so that we would find our hope in who you are and not in ourselves. Lord, strengthen our faith in you this week as we reflect on these words. Help us not to be crushed by the weight of our sins, but drawn to your mercy. And Lord, we thank you for the certain hope that can only be found through faith in Christ Jesus. We pray these things in his name. Amen.